So, and let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the letter to the Philippians chapter 2. And we are going to read from verse 12 until the end of the chapter. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have nobody like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send them at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed, he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again and may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Father, I pray that you would take this time and these verses, Lord, and that you would teach us through them. We want to pray like David, Lord, show us wonderful things in your word that we did not yet know. Amen. So, chapter 2, verse 12, it begins with a therefore. Now, I'm sure you guys have always heard that saying that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you must always ask yourself what it's there for. It's always linked to what was said before. He's exhorting them to live a life worthy of the gospel, a community life worthy of the gospel, getting And he's connecting it to get the right mind by looking to Jesus. It's amazing to me when you read the epistles how closely linked everything that the Apostle Paul, Peter, or the writer of the Hebrews, or John, everything he asks us to do is always linked to the person of Jesus Christ. Having been a part of religious movements in the past where there was a lot of confusion, and it seemed like Jesus was the entrance, but as soon as you came in through that entrance of Jesus, it moved on to other things. It is not like that in the Christian life. As you go through the epistles, you see that everything begins, everything keeps going, and everything ends with Jesus. If you're ever bored of Jesus, the problem is with you, not with him. I remember I went to London and I went to listen to the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. And I went there with musicians. And they thought how wonderful Handel's Messiah was. How great, how incredible. I fell asleep. The problem was not with Handel's Messiah. The problem was with me and my lack of ability to appreciate music. And the same is with Jesus. There's nobody as great as he is. And here, he says, therefore. And what he has done in verses 1 through 11 is point us to Jesus. Therefore, if there's any consolation, if you've enjoyed, since you've enjoyed Jesus, if since you've enjoyed love, since you enjoyed fellowship with the Spirit, since you've enjoyed affection from Jesus and mercy from Jesus, make my joy by being like-minded, having the same love and of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other's esteem each other better than himself. Let each one look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he points them right to the person of Jesus. And notice what he says. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. So this is the second person of the Trinity. By Jesus, everything was created equal with God, but he stripped himself of all that. He made himself of no reputation coming to earth, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He clothed himself with the skin of men, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death of the cross. Look, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He was obedient. And then it says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him. He trusted in his Father to exalt him. And here Paul is saying, have the same mind in the church as Jesus had when he came to earth. Unity. Emptying of ourselves. Have you ever heard the expression, that person is full of themselves? Emptying us of ourselves. Made himself of nothing, of no reputation, even though he's the king of the earth. He's not working for his reputation, but he's stripping himself of his reputation. He was obedient, not rebellion, and therefore God exalted him. And here the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And really what Paul is saying here is that God is building a community that reflects the very character of God. A community that reflects the very character of God, not the character of the world. Many times people will say, you're a Christian and you're Spanish. How about the Inquisition? How about the Crusades? In the name of Jesus, people being slaughtered everywhere. Well, that is not a community that reflects the character of God. It is possible to carry the name of God and not the character of God. It is possible for us as churches and throughout the world to worship Jesus but not represent Jesus. And Paul is from prison. He is exhorting the Philippian Christians to cultivate a culture, a community that reflects the love of God. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the exhortation to work out our own salvation means to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And he says, work that out. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And we are not just to be merely admirers of God. It's good to admire God, but not to be merely an admirer of God. Not to be merely worshipers of God, but actually to be imitators of God. And that is a process. That's not going to happen overnight. When I became a Christian, immediately was like, my goodness, I just want to know Jesus. But my goodness was my life far away from the image of Jesus. And you know what? As I grow as a Christian, I realize not that I'm closer to that image, but sometimes I feel like the chasm is becoming greater. Not because I'm not improving, but because I'm seeing them more clearly. It's a process. And Eugene Peterson, he said, that discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. This is not overnight. It's not a sprint. It's not the 100 meters. It's not the 200 meters. It is like those Kenyans and Ethiopians. My goodness, they just run the big marathon, and they know it's for the long haul. It's a long race. That means you need to set the pace. You get ahead, you're not going to make it. You lag behind, you're not going to make it. You get in the right rhythm. And what does it mean? It means to follow Jesus' example. Like-mindedness, that we think the same as he thinks. That we love what he loves, that we hate what he hates. That we are of one accord with him. That we are of one mind. If our mind is divided, there's no way we're going to go forward with him. I said to Jonathan, I think it was a few months ago, we were having a bit of a conflict with what I felt the things that he wants to do, the things that he aspires to do. And at one point I said, Jonathan, you cannot change your heart, but you can change your mind. But if you don't change your mind, God's not going to change your heart. And to have the same mind, that means that we, as we get to know the Lord Jesus, we're seeking to know what he thinks about things and allowing him to, in our mind, to agree with him. And then we ourselves say, yes, Lord, make me, shape me. But we can't change our hearts, but we can change our mind. And bring it to him in prayer. Not driven by self-ambition, the text tells us in 2 through 4. Not valuing others, or rather valuing others, better than ourselves. That means that we are able not only to, we're not competing. Like as soon as we see somebody that's better than us, we want to be better. No. That we are at a point where we're secure in ourselves, who we are in Christ, and we're able to see other people that are far more gifted than we are, and we're able to appreciate that rather than compete with it. That's how we complement each other. This week, I'm traveling to Nashville. I'm going to be at the Sync Conference. And it's amazing because I've never seen, like there, so many diverse, excellent gifts working in one direction to glorify Jesus. And when you see the orchestra together and the conductor, and you see the guy going to the violinist like this and to the vocalist like that, and then, he just conducts the whole thing. And can you imagine the violinist thinking, oh, I wish I could play the piano like that. But they can't really play so well. If there was competition and strife and despising. No, it's when we function as who we are, esteeming what others are in the light of Jesus. And looking for the interest of others. Not just what is it that is good for me, but what is it good for other people? Verse 5, having the same mind of Jesus. Doing all things, verse 14, without complaining and disputing, blameless, harmless children of God. That means we seek to do no wrong, and we, doesn't mean we won't do it, but seek to do no wrong, and then the other thing is that we harm no one intentionally, harmless. A community that reflects the very character of God. Guys, there's no shortcut to this. But there has to be a mindset towards this. I've been trying to tell Jonathan. Jonathan wants to be a footballer and do nothing. Not anymore. Actually, that was before when he was around 6, 7. He was like, I want to be a professional footballer, but I don't want to learn. I don't want to work hard. Do you guys know the football player Ronaldo, the Portuguese? I don't like him. I have a really hard time with him. Just because of a few things he did and a few things he said. But there's one thing you cannot hold against him. That guy works hard. Kobe Bryant. Just this morning, I saw there was this reminder of Kobe Bryant. The story where once his team was coming back from partying. And he was heading towards training. Then he said, I'm not going to become the best by not training the most. And he would get up at 4 in the morning and he would train 4 sessions a day. And he became the best player in the world. Even having Jordan as a competitor and as a mentor. The Olympic athletes, do they have natural talent? Yes, natural talent is there. But one athlete was told, you don't party. You don't do all this crazy stuff. You're in your 20s. Come on, live and be free, she was told. She says, I could do that if I wanted to because I have control over everything that I do in my life. But there's so much out there. Why would I do what every other person is doing if I want a different outcome than everyone else? When you want a different outcome in your life, if you want to be a racer, you're not going to do what everybody else does. Rafael Nadal, he trained hard. He was a hard worker, and he's friends with my godfather's son. And at one point, he took a dip in his career. And I asked my godfather, Tony, what's going on? And he says, right now, he's just more into partying. And I think somebody came along and said, you're not going to get the results you want if that's the path you follow. And then he stopped and he took off again. It was right after his parents separated. So it was a lot of things in place. But if you want a different outcome, you got to put a different input. That means we train different. That means we make different decisions. That means we are consistent. And the reality is that is us in the Christian life. The Christian life means we want a different outcome. We want to be like the most wonderful person that has ever walked the face of the earth. That even Napoleon said that with him, everything was extraordinary. But there's got to be something in us where we say, Lord, I want to work out what you are working inside of me. And notice it says, work out. And that, those words, work out, it's actually not in the singular, it's in the plural. So it's not work out your own individual salvation and your own individual salvation. It actually saying, together we work out this salvation. Together we grow in harmony. Together we grow in humility. Together we grow in love. Work out together. Imagine a marriage where people are working out what Jesus wants for their life. Imagine a family. Sometimes we go to do something that, and you have those moments in my family where it's just pure chaos. And I don't know, I just need to learn how to prepare for it, because if I would just give like a briefing before, it probably wouldn't happen. But I'm all excited about doing something, and then I realize everybody's got different expectations. You go to Disneyland, and one person's already there. I want to go there. And the place is so big, you can't go on your own. And then there's a strife. But imagine a family that is working out the humility, the willingness to yield, the appreciating one another. Sorry to mention Jonathan again, but I don't know what's going on with Jonathan. The other day he said to me, Daddy, come here. It was at night. And he had just gone to bed. And he says, you know, Daddy, I was reading a psalm about God our King. And I just said to the Lord, I don't want you to be my king because I'm a part of this family. I want you to be my king because I love you. And something's happened. We finished eating. He picked up my dish, Loretta's dish. And I'm just like, what is happening here? At one point he's like, Arden, would you like to go to the football pitch? I'm like, what? But when from within, we see the Spirit of God and we find ourselves working out together what He's working in. Not merely an individual, but a social harmony, building social harmony, a call for humble harmony by serving one another in unity. And so the phrase is, the way you're going to get that is by doing everything without grumbling and complaining. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. But how do we do this? Because this is the thing that worries me when it comes to the Christian life. This is the thing that worries me the most. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Good luck. We're not left to ourselves. A few years ago, I traveled, Loretta and I, we went to Cala Rajada. And one of the things, whenever I go to Cala Rajada, because I'm from there, I just love to go to the lighthouse. And it's a very narrow, windy road that only really one car fits one way. And then if there's two, you kind of get into the gravel. But then there's these little drop-offs that they're not high. They're only about this big. But for a car, if you go there, it's not good. So we were going up, and we saw that a car went off the road. It just kind of dipped. Now, you know, I'm a man, not quite a South African man. But I said to Loretta, I'm going to go help. So I got out of the car, and I went to that car that was hanging by two wheels over. And I went over, and I grabbed the car, and I went, the car didn't move 1 millimeter. Not 1 millimeter. I mean, nothing, no movement whatsoever. So I gave up, and a tow truck came with a hydraulic crane, and it just got on there and just picked it up. And then I could actually, with two fingers, just move it over towards the road. It was none of my strength, but it was some of my collaboration. That's how it's done in the Christian life. Some people try to live the Christian life in their own strength, and it doesn't happen that way. And some people like to emphasize work out your own salvation, verse 12, but look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God. I love that song. It's from the inside out. We are to work out what God is working in. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Colossians 1:29 says, to this end I also labor. Listen to this phrase. Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The NIV puts it like this. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Which is really amazing, because sometimes when people, I've done this, I remember when I was in London, I was serving at the church, and I was one of the faithful ones, you know, one of the faithful, self-righteous ones. Look how I'm serving, and if everybody just served like I served, and in my heart was really grumbling and complaining. And at one point, we were carrying all the sound equipment, all the children's stuff from the 7th floor of Premier Radio down where we were going down the elevator and then across the street to Westminster City School. And when we set everything up, I was just so upset. And I told Rob Dingman, I said, Rob Dingman, it's incredible. It's incredible that in this church is 250 people and it's just two of us doing it. And I was hoping that he would sort of lick his wounds with me. And instead, what he said to me is like, I do this to the glory of God, even if nobody came. And I was really convicted. But here, notice the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm working harder than everybody. But he doesn't say, I'm just better than everybody, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He was grateful for the energy that he had that maybe others didn't get. The work of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us as believers. And the Christian life cannot be done apart from the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. Trust me. I've tried. You might change your mind, but you can't change your heart. And the Holy Spirit, he prompts us. He urges us. He leads us. And Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this. Now, being very confident of it, he says it to the same people. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's so often we have Jesus begin a good work in us, and then we want to finish it ourselves. That's not how it works. Always get back in a place where he's the constructor. The Spirit produces a kind of disturbance within us, a moving, a prompting, an urging. Before I became a Christian, I mean, my goodness, I didn't care. My name is Raphael, which means God our healer, and my second last name is Vicario, which means vicar. I used to do lines of cocaine and laugh at that. A pastor. Yeah, right. Look who's laughing now. But it wasn't me saying, okay, now I'm going to be that. It was the Holy Spirit meeting me, even on a beach, by myself, on drugs, as I'm looking to the beach and thinking, if you're out there, unless you reveal yourself. And I believe the very question was prompted by the Spirit of God. And asking, who are you? And then on a plane, a lady told me about Jesus for 8 hours. And then I land in a Christian university with a bunch of young people that are reading their Bibles. And I'm thinking, I called my mom and said, these people are crazy. They read the Bible. And next thing you know, they take me to listen to this one guy who's sharing the gospel. And I had been watching the Jesus movie for some dumb reason. And next thing you know, that day, I was nailed down by the Spirit. Do you want this or not? It wasn't my strength. It was his presence. It was his person. And there was a battle for my soul. Either I could continue how I was doing or I could change, but not change myself. Do you want help? And that day, all I did, which I put my head down because they were asking people to raise their hand and stuff, and the guy knew that there was a guy there that was not a Christian because my friends organized the thing and they told him. And he said, one went up, and nobody's supposed to look, but everybody looks to see who it is, you know. And next thing you know, he went up, and I'm like, no, I'm not making a fool of myself. And then he goes, I know there's a coward here that won't come forward. It was my mind that had to be changed. And in that moment, with my mind, I said, I'm not a coward. I'm going forward. I went forward. I prayed with a guy with the little strength that I have, and I prayed with this guy. Something happened, not an experience, something happened where in the inside something began to happen. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brought me to that moment. The Spirit of God brought me to that conversion, and then the Spirit of God was going to lead me into that growth. He does it. He produces a kind of disturbance within us, moving, prompting, urging. That's why the Bible warns so many times, do not harden your heart today. Why? Because he's doing a work. But the Spirit is not disturbed, but the Spirit also warms our hearts, which is the amazing thing, not cold. So, I never read a book, so I can't tell you that I used to read the Bible and it meant nothing to me. I never read the Bible. But all of a sudden, I began to read the Bible and there was a warmth. I was like, wow, that's in there? And then I began to appreciate the things. There's a warmth towards the things of God. Not outward, but inward warmth. It says, since there's the comfort of love, there's a sense of us being loved and us loving Jesus. The Spirit leads us to gratitude. I honestly believe this is the way, you know. I was thinking about this because sometimes there's a lot of talk about rules and stuff, and I think those rules are kind of good to guide us to Jesus. But the goal is not to live by rules. The goal is to live by love that the Spirit produces. And I often relate it to a marriage. If you live in a marriage where it's constantly rules, I can't commit adultery. I can't commit adultery. I have to stay with this person. I have to stay with this person. Oh, my goodness. How many more years with this person? You're following the rules, but you have no love. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings warmth to our hearts. And there's gratitude as we see who he is and what he has done, even by the Holy Spirit, that we are just melted to say, my goodness, Lord, I'm just grateful no matter what's going on. A desire to praise him. A desire to be like him, a desire to please him. So therefore, the work out your salvation is not with grumbling and complaining. The working out our own salvation is like, my goodness, I want to be like him. And if there's grief, there is grief because sometimes we're not changed as fast as we would like to be changed. The Spirit leads us to apply this transformation to daily life. C.S. Lewis, speaking on the four loves, the agape love, he says this, those like myself whose imagination far exceeds their obedience are subject to a just penalty. We easily imagine conditions much far higher than we have already reached. If we describe what we have imagined, we make others and make ourselves believe that we have actually been there. And I really believe that we, in our generation, more than ever, we think we love much more than we really love. The Lord wants to take us to a deeper love of him, of one another. He leads us to apply this to our daily lives. Yesterday, Loretta and I, we got in an argument. I asked her to share next week because I'm away. And she's like, could you read through these notes? Because I'm a bit insecure about them. And she, it's something she did already with the women. So I skimmed through it, but I was a bit anxious about today. So I skimmed through it, and I said, and I got back to my thing. And she's like, you don't even care. I was like, I do care. I'm anxious about tomorrow. No, you don't even care. But I do care. And we got into this cold 5 hours. I don't think we didn't say, we didn't yell or anything. We just didn't. She was waiting for me to make up. I was waiting for her to make up. And nothing was going on. Well, it's in those moments that the Holy Spirit is working in our life to apply that love. Many of you guys know that we're getting a mortgage. Not, you visitors obviously don't. But we've been going at this mortgage, I think, for 3 months now. And it's been one mistake after the other. To the point that I went to sign the mortgage. I signed it from Austria the other day, just an online pre-agreement. And then what happened? I got back. It was supposed to go to notary. Then the bank calls me. It's like, can you come and sign it? So I went to sign it again, and she said it's blocked. There's a glitch, and we have a timeline to do this. This is just crazy. I mean, we have a real timeline to do this, and we've been going at this for 3 months, where it cancels, it restarts, cancels, restarts. They forget. And dealing with the bank has been quite tricky. And yesterday we finally, was it? No, not yesterday, the other day, a couple of days ago, we finally signed it. We're going to the notary on Wednesday, and then we're going to the, when I get back from Nashville, I'm signing the final notary, Lord willing, because it's been, but you know what? It was very trying to be kind at the bank. It wasn't easy, and I could see how busy she was. She was on the cashier and managing me and my mortgage as well. And then it was August, so they were alternating. There were only two instead of four people in the office. And I was like, oh, I'm just so sorry that you're here by yourself. And she wrote me this. She wrote, when it finally got sorted, she goes, thank you so much for your behavior and the patience you guys have had. It's not normal that people are so educados, polite, or well-mannered. It wasn't quite my heart all the time, to be honest. But I was working out what the Spirit is working in me. Do I fail? Of course, Loretta and I failed in the house. We could have made up a lot quicker than that. At the bank, I probably could have done it better, but you know what I mean? But there's the Holy Spirit leads us. This is not to be mind stuff distant from real life. This is very practical stuff the Holy Spirit works out in our own life, in our own communities, in our own relationships. My goodness, this is so, oh my goodness, what's happened today? But we follow Jesus in every area of life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or you drink, do it all to the glory of God. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Complain, to express pain or discontent, to make a formal accusation, dispute, to engage in argument, verbal controversy, to struggle against, to contend over. My goodness, he's saying, don't do any of that. I mentioned a few weeks ago about the Olympics. How at the opening of the Olympics, it was just a terrible scene and people were complaining everywhere. I don't think God has called us to complain about stuff like that. Listen, have you heard of Sydney McLaughlin Levron? I can't even pronounce her name very well, but she won the 200, I think it was the 200 meter hurdles. She is one of many. Did you see the picture of the surfer? They told him to take Jesus off his surfboard. He almost got a 10, and when he went off that wave, he was pointing to Jesus. And that is the picture of the Olympics. It started with one image, it ended with Jesus. Did you see the little skater girl from Brazil? In sign language, she said, "For God so..." No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Did you see the German one? I wanted to play, but I forgot. The German one that asked, she was asked, "What were you thinking when you, when that moment when you fell?" And she's like, "Well, you know, I began to sing this song," and she was talking about Jesus being her strength. And this girl, when they asked her, she says, they asked her about the Olympics. She goes, "What an honor it is to be able to represent not only my country, but also the kingdom of God. And what I have in Christ is far greater than what I have or don't have in life. I pray my journey may be a clear depiction of obedience to God. And he has prepared me for a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts he has given me to point all the attention back to him." She could have gotten up there and said, "You know, the open ceremony stunk. They better fix this." And instead, what she did was give glory to Jesus. I'm not saying that there's not a place to speak. I just think sometimes we just have murmuring hearts. I'll tell you an example. Andreas asked me once, he called me up and he says, "Could you go visit this lady with cancer in the hospital?" Her name was Nicola. I've never told you this, but when you first called me, I was like, "Why don't you go?" You know, it's like, I mean, that's my heart. You know, I think we all kind of have those moments. You know, it's like, "Why don't you go?" You know, I prepare you guys for the work of the ministry. It's not all about me doing it, you know. And my goodness, I went and I met this lady. She was about to die, and her sins were in front of her. And so she says, "You know, I'm trying to hold on. Like, my family, they're like leaves. My friends, they're like leaves, and they cannot hold me. Every time I latch onto them, the leaves fall off." And so we prayed for her to receive Jesus. And she said to me, "Please don't leave me alone." And I said, "I'll be here every other day." And so a couple of days later, I went. She says, "Since we prayed, I feel like no longer am I holding on to leaves, but a tree is beneath me holding me." Then I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Jesus lives in you now." And a couple of days later, I went. She says, "I had to take a shower, and I was so tired. I had no energy. And I remember what you said. Jesus is in you." And I thought, it's two of us now, not one. So I got up and I took a shower. And to think that my grumbling and complaining would have kept me from such an opportunity. But we have a tremendous opportunity to walk without grumbling and complaining. John Newton says, suppose a man was traveling to New York and he was going to take hold of a large state, and his carriage would break down 1 mile before the destination, which was forced him to go the rest of his way on foot. Imagine, you travel a long journey, you're going to take hold of this new mansion, this new estate, and your car breaks down 1 mile before. Do you think you would head there complaining and arguing? You would be skipping over there, you know, with no concern in the world. In the same way, we only have a mile to go, guys. We only have a mile to go before we are with Jesus. And we are a colony of heaven in a country of death. Others are watching. Others are listening. What are they seeing in our lives? What are they hearing? A proclaiming church or a complaining church? And I'm going to leave it there, because he gives us examples. Then afterwards, he gives us himself, he gives us Titus, he gives us Epaphroditus as examples of that Christ-like living that is generous, that is kind, that is sacrificing, that is loving. Even to the point that Epaphroditus doesn't want them to know that he's sick, lest they get too stressed out. He's thinking of other people rather than just thinking about himself. So I want to ask you guys a question. Well, I want to ask two questions. Number one, have you yielded to that urging, prompting, moving of the Spirit in your life? It's life and death, huh? There's a big difference between him wooing us to him and us being in him. And if he's prompting you, and you sense a war in your mind and in your heart, maybe today's the day to surrender. You can't surrender your heart. The current is too strong. The gravity is impossible to lift. But if you would surrender to him and say, Lord Jesus, have your way with me. Change my heart. Help me to know you in life, in death, in resurrection, in ascension, in coming back. Help me to know how you've been through with my life since before I was even born in my mother's womb. I've made my own decisions all of my life. Help me, instruct me, Lord, to live, to grow, to love. If you will humble your mind, he will change your heart. And I want to give you guys an opportunity. You might have been going to church all your life. I want to give you guys an opportunity to pray. Because the Christian life, or the surrendering to Jesus, is the only war in history that when you surrender, you win. So pray with me. Lord, I'm tired of doing my thing, my way, especially realizing, Lord, that you made everything for me. I pray, Father, that you would give me your Spirit, that you will move me, prompt me, change my heart. Make it warm. Make it grateful. Okay. Make it bright. Help me to know your greatness. Help me to see your humility at the cross. Help me to see your life and all the signs you gave that you are the Christ. Help me to see the prophecies. Help me to see the resurrection that lifts me. Take away my sin. Lead me in the power of your Holy Spirit into a newness of life. Let my life begin with you today. Prompt. Give me a hunger for you. Give me your mind. In Jesus' name, amen.